Good evening. Good to see everybody. Good to see some faces. Kind of weird last time, but we got through it. Holy Spirit always convicts you. It doesn't matter if people are there or not. So thank God for that. Tonight we're on omniscience number 4, the essence of God. Just continuing on, we'll see. I think we went to number 5 on the last omni. I think this one, we'll see where this one goes, but it's looking like it's opening up a little bit farther, so we'll see. But before we get going, let's take a minute for silent prayer, and that just means that we can acknowledge our sins before God, and He will then very graciously forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and take care of that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful to be here, thankful for the completed aspect of your plan. It's already been laid out for us, and we know that you have it all in your mind as far as the knowledge is concerned. We thank you for your wisdom that you give us every day. We thank you for the path that you carve out. And we're just gracious and thankful that you provided Jesus Christ to die in our place for all of our sins so that we can believe on him and have eternal life. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are. We got into, if you remember, on Sunday, talking a little bit about prayer. And the idea behind that was to integrate the omniscience of God into this idea of prayer, because I think it gives us a little bit of different mindset when we're praying. And if we apply the fact that God knows the things that we are coming to Him with, we saw that God knows our requests before we even ask them. And I think the wrong application of that was to that we shouldn't pray. We know that we should pray, but the idea is to think about how we apply this doctrine to our prayer life. And so that's what we were talking about. And we made our way to when we do apply it, that gives us confidence. And that's what the Hebrews 13 was referencing, about how we go to the throne of grace in confidence. You know, it's one thing to go ask for something with a lack of confidence or without confidence, but it's another thing to go with confidence because you're fully reliant and believe that the object of your prayer can answer that prayer in a way that is according with His will. And that's what we believe. And we have to trust that He not only knows the solution. That's a big part of realizing the omniscience of God. But He also gives us an answer that He wants to give us that's in accordance with His plan and will. And that's always to our benefit, right? We may not receive the answer that we need, but we will, or that we want, but we will always receive an answer, is the bottom line. So God knows. It's just a matter of, do we want His knowledge? Do we want His wisdom? Do we want His insight? Do we want His guidance? You know, a lot of this is divine guidance when you really break it down and think about it. So God sees all and knows all things, and He graciously gives the answers to those who ask for them. And that's, I think, part of our job as believers, to just be reliant on God. You know, that's a big part of the Christian way of life, is to realize that we are so reliant and dependent on God every day in our relationships, at work, in our study. Everything that we do must depend fully on God. And so omniscience is a huge part of that, and it helps us. It brings comfort to our souls. So, and before we left, I was getting into Psalm 139. I said I couldn't leave this subject without talking about Psalm 139, because David has something to say about the omniscience of God. at least in these first six verses. It's funny, then he switches over to the omnipotence of God, which we studied. But well, let's start with Psalm 139, verse 1 here. And you can hear how the psalm goes. It's David praising God about his knowledge. He's praising God about his knowledge. In other words, he realizes it and he's applying it. So he's praying in such a way that he's assigning God what is God's, what is, you know, his character. He says, oh, he starts off with, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. So I highlighted in green, we have three English words. That's one Hebrew word there. It's kakar is the word. You see what it means here? It's to search, to explore the depths of, to examine, and to investigate thoroughly. So you kind of get the idea that this is some detail God is looking at. This is some detail, minute detail that God has looked at, has searched, has explored the depths of, has really examined. That's what David is saying about God's character. You have searched me. In other words, you have searched every part of me and know me in the fullest extent, is what he's saying. So it's a complete search. There's nothing else for God to learn or to discover about us. We can't really surprise God, right? He searched us. He's examined us fully. So, and then you combine that meaning of this word here with the perfect tense. You see, it's a verb in the perfect tense. In other words, this is something that's already happened. It's already taken place. This is completed. So for us to come on the scene is nothing new. And for us to do something that we shouldn't have done is absolutely nothing new for God. He's already examined. He's searched. This process has taken place, right? So, and we saw that happens before we were even created in another verse. So what do we do with the perfect tense? We experience that. We're the ones that are on the scene. We are coming to experience something new to us, the fact that God completely has examined us. You know, that's an idea that's new to us. It's something that we have to absorb, not God. It's new to us. And for us to understand what's happening here and how we can take this and use it to our benefit. Because God wants you to take the fact that he's examined you thoroughly and use that to your advantage, because I think that's one of the things about a believer is we come to know God to use his character for our behalf. And that's what we do. That's part of faith, right? And that's part of the contentment that God gives us the ability to have in this life. So, and this reminded me of the verse we talked about, how Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he's experienced what we have been through on this earth as far as a human limited body that experiences pain, suffering, and the like. So, you know, it's not just that God created and he knows. He's also experienced some of the sufferings that we do as well. So, you know, it's a relief to know that at least one person in the universe understands you, understands us, understands our quirky ways, understands our weirdness, understands why we do certain things the way we do. You know, our spouses will be asking, why do you do that? Probably the rest of our life. God knows why we do that, right? And that goes both ways. I wasn't saying that one way, but you get the idea. God understands why we do things. He doesn't just examine and say, I see what they do. He understands the why behind it. So that's a good thing. And you may think, well, you know, it's a bad thing when I do something wrong. But at the same time, we have to understand that we're dealing with a God who helps us. Not only does he help us when we're just doing good, when we're just making right decisions, he sees the bad, the negative, and he can see when we get detoured. And he comes to our aid because he knows the full extent. And he knows we're in a weak spot maybe in our life. So the fact that he knows and he can sympathize with our weaknesses is a great thing. So he gets you. And he gets why you may or may not be handling a situation well. He understands that. He sees the weaknesses. He sees the things that we shy away from, we're not used to. It's a scenario we're waiting and not maybe applying the way we should. God can see that. And he sees where we're lacking along that way. And guess who knows? God knows. See, a lot of times we don't know that we're failing. We don't know that we're starting to become stagnant or in our spiritual life or things are starting to fall apart. We don't recognize necessarily the subtleties of this evil world that Satan is bent on deception and deterring you from your spiritual growth. We don't always recognize that. All we can recognize is the position that it puts us in. And here we are. But see, God knows all the details, and he knows how we got to that spot. So, and I think this is really focused around prayer. Who do we go for to the answers of our problems? It's a big deal, right? It's a big topic. So, you know, as David is talking about these things, this is very, very personal. This is very, very intimate knowledge. Because think about it, you know, we usually consider a good friend as someone who has been through things with us, who has gone through a lot of ups and downs in life. You know, you consider someone like that to be your sidekick maybe, or someone you can confide in that they've experienced the same things you have. How much more our God and our Savior who we worship and that knows us intently and has been through and is with us in the midst of everything that we experience. That's what I would call a friend. Not just a friend, but he's the God that has saved us from hell. So, you know, we have to consider these things that he's not just a God. He's a personal, intimate, up close in you God that wants to experience life with us. That's what God is. He understands us. And what's even more amazing is that even though we have a sin nature, he is fully aware of that sin nature. And he still chose to take us in, to love us on top of that, and then to provide something that enters us and gets us out of this condemnation of sin. You know, what an amazing thing. I mean, it's really overwhelming. But the fact that he willingly did it is something to ponder, because Jesus Christ, remember, he willingly came to this earth and sacrificed his own body for the sake of ours. So I think one of the obvious applications here in this verse is to think about that you are never alone. You are never alone. Never. Ever. The feeling of loneliness evaporates when we think about what God knows, not only about us, but about everything. When you think about the knowledge of God and that he not only has knowledge, but he's watching and waiting and searching us and knowing us and just following us along this path, that's intimacy. And that's not loneliness. You know, it's almost like we can't claim loneliness. And if we do, there's a breakdown somewhere along that way that we need to correct. Because it doesn't matter if you're single or married or have a lot of friends or don't have any friends. Everybody can feel lonely at one time or another because we feel isolated. We can isolate ourselves very easily by thinking no one understands me. No one gets what I'm going through. Well, guess what? Look what we're talking about here. You have searched me. In other words, it's already happened. It's already happened, and here we are to enjoy that. Experience the searching that God has already done. So, God understands what's going on in your life and your thoughts. He understands even when you're dealing with something all alone. He knows that. And the reality is we are never alone, right? Because God always fully knows what's happening in your life. And I understand, you know the feeling. Sometimes you feel like you just need to talk to somebody. You just feel like you need to talk to a human being to get it off your chest. But think about why we do that. There are obvious, can be some benefits of that if you're getting that over to a spiritual, faithful believer. But we do that just so someone else knows. And maybe they can provide maybe some feedback or some help, something helpful. But see, just we're mostly saying that just so someone else knows and can sympathize with us. That's one of the main reasons we do that. But look how much more we have in God. We have someone who already knows. So the fact that you're going to someone that already knows glorifies God. It honors Him because it says, I know you know, and I still want to go to you for the solutions in this time of whatever, loneliness or whatever you may be in. So, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with telling God about something. Yes, He already knows, but I'm sure He's pleased to hear from you firsthand. Tell me again, please. That's praise. That's worship. That's acknowledgement of the one who can solve. You know, it's not like we're telling Him anything new, but does that matter? No, it doesn't matter. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. He knows exactly what you are experiencing and understands the details. This is a good verse to go with this. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. So you see, out of all this knowledge that God has, all the all-knowing God that we have, guess what? He thinks about you. He thinks on you. He thinks on us. You know, like, okay, there's a lot going on in this world. We got elections going on, right? There's a lot more to think about than us. But He thinks about us. He thinks about you. And then, of course, it kind of, this is talking about part of who God is, His character, right? God's infinite knowledge, He loves us enough to think upon us. Now listen what the word think, the word means, of course, to think. It means to plan. It also means to hold in high regard and even to respect. We don't think about God holding us in high regard. We don't think about a reverence coming from God's side to us. But guess what? You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are one of His. So He is going to hold you in high regard. He's going to place you on the pedestal. He's going to pay you attention. And He's going to do exactly what this verse says. He's going to take you into account, even when we are under emotional and spiritual weather. God is thinking of us. So this is the idea. And then David points out, obviously, what God is to him, right? He is our help, that's assistance, and He's our deliverer. And I thought it was interesting that the basic meaning of this word deliver means to escape. To escape. God provides us with a way out. It may not be the way out that we're thinking, but look where David is going. Look what David is assigning to his escape route. He's looking for the one that's going to break him out and get him the escape route. That's what he's going to. Do we do that? Hopefully. Sometimes we do. But sometimes we don't because we don't recognize. You know, we get so caught up in the moment, in the situation. We feel trapped. We feel like there's nowhere to go. We have to always remember these words. God is our help and He's our escape route. He's our deliverer. That's what He is. So God provides options. Always remember, you're never without options. You're never without options, and they're always advantageous to you if we just take advantage of them. We just take advantage of it. Remember, your sin nature and Satan doesn't want you to do that. But the reality is that the truth of the matter is that God is thinking about us, and He's waiting on us to make the right decisions and also to take the options that usually give us the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance, God wants us to go down that route, but so many times we don't request. We don't make the request known before God. That's what we're mandated to do. Pray without ceasing, right? But a lot of times we don't do that. We'll put that one on the side because we think this is a human power thing and we can do this in my own strength and power, but we never can. No matter how simple the problem may be, it's always a spiritual issue, isn't it? It's always a spiritual issue, and it requires God's deliverance to get us out. And 9 times out of 10, there's another party involved. So we can't solve the other side of that table. Can't do it. We have to deal not only with our own spiritual life and our own application, we have to go to God for the escape route because He can deal with the other party. That's His job. That's what He does. He looks out. He solves on our behalf. So there's options there. So if you notice you're getting maybe some little, spiritual heartburn, track it back to where it's really coming from. Because it's definitely not coming from God's side. It's coming from us not applying what this verse is saying. So, and then here we are back to Psalm 139. It says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." Remember, David's continuing with this subject of omniscience of God, how He knows us very intimately. And this verse is showing us a technique in poetry called a merism. And what a merism is it gives you two opposite things to make up the whole. And usually it's opposite ends of the pole. And you can probably guess what the opposite ends are here. Sit down and rise up. And what it's doing is it's giving us those two points to show us there's a whole involved here. There's a much bigger picture here, right? Many people see a merism in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is that implying? He created everything. It's giving you two points and it's showing you the whole out of the two points. So you can probably guess as we go through these, and we'll see some other ones like this. There's another one in verse 3. There's another one in verse 5. And we won't get to it, but verse 8, there's another merism. So you see the two points here. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. And it's just showing us that God knows and notices when we rise for the day and when we sit down at night. Sounds simple, right? He understands that. He knows. He knows when we start the day. He knows when we end the day. Another way to say this is, God knows when we start an activity and stop an activity. So you could say the idea here is God knows our entire day's activities. As far as physical movement is concerned, break, tired, moving on to another, whatever our task may be. But that's the idea here. Activities are the picture here. He knows everything that we do. He knows what you are doing physically throughout your day, which also means He knows our struggles during the day. Mental, physical, and spiritual struggles. God knows them. He knows when you need more sleep because you hit snooze too many times. He does. He can see that. That's included. The fact that God does know our activities during the day also means that He can arrange our day on His timing if we respond to Him and yield to the Holy Spirit. See, the fact that He knows what's happening and how our day is laid out means that He's the one that has the insight in the correct path and the correct decisions that we are to make throughout that day. So, logically, If He can arrange our day on His timing, we should go to Him for guidance for every day that we walk on this earth. Every single day. God knows everything that we do. The next phrase obviously kind of sums it up, doesn't it? And I think this is kind of encapsulating the first phrase here. It says, "You understand my thought from afar." That covers basically everything, because the first time we see the physical, now we're seeing what's happening in the mind. We're saying this is the motivation of why we change, why we're tired, why we move to another activity. Are we intimidated? God knows what's happening. Now He's saying the thought. I understand. He understands. So the word thought here means our purposes are our motivation. In other words, not just what you do, but why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? That's both good and bad, right? That's both good and bad. In other words, He knows these things long before they get here. Look, it says from afar. That doesn't mean in heaven to hear. Remember, God is in you. He knows them long before they arrive, is what this means. And He's included them in His overall plan. Now that's a big deal. The fact that all the things that we do throughout the day are already included into an overall plan. In other words, remember, that's static. That doesn't change. It changes because we're human beings and we make decisions to, volition changes every day. But from God's perspective, this is in an overall plan. So God knows the reasons why we make the decisions that we do. No matter how bad we mess up or how long we have been doing something that is not in agreement with our responsibility as a Christian, doesn't matter, or how much of a rut we may be or think we're in, God has already thought about it. And He has a solution for us if we acknowledge. It's almost like sin, isn't it? If we acknowledge what's happening here. When you read a lot of these verses about God's omniscience, at least in the one David is referring to, he's acknowledging. He's assigning. You know, we know that God is omniscient, but to pray in this way and worship God, to assign Him what He is glorifying to God. You know, because we don't do that all the time in our day-to-day life. If we did, we would pass every test. If we assign God who He truly is, that would be application after application after application, because we trust the God that we worship. This is the verbal aspect of application. And obviously, if David is writing this, he's obviously thinking it. He's thinking these thoughts, right? This is a mental thing right here. So, God has already thought about these things, no matter how bad or how good it is. And He's provided us with the options. So, not to mention, these words know and understand are in the perfect tense. It's already happened. What's interesting is verses 1 through 6, it talks about all these verbs are in the perfect tense. In other words, they're already done. And we're just experiencing the greatness of the results of that. So here's verse 3. You carefully observe my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. So he's drilling down. He's still going. He's talking about this is personal, right? The words carefully observe here, some translations say scrutinize my path. Some say search. Well, that doesn't really bring out the how much or how detailed or how extensive. But the word means to winnow, to sift, to examine closely in order to separate the good from the bad. Okay. So we can see what carefully observe means now. We can see, because the idea here is to note the minute detail and close attention God pays to what? The path. This is the path that we take in our life. I know we're focused on more of a day to day, and we can think about it like that right now, because we do take a certain path in the day. There is a path that we take. path here is referring to a figurative path, of course, or a way that is referring to a mode of living or of character, ways of doing something, or a mode of action. And I think for us to better understand what path or way means, let's look at a couple other verses that uses the same exact word. And it's funny that, you know, this verse, this first verse that I want to show you, this came up in my house, and it wasn't, you know, God works these things out. This also came up in this study. I came up on it. It came up in two times in one day, not by accident. So obviously we need to hear about it, right? It's here for a reason. How can a young man cleanse his way? There it is. Way. By taking heed according to your word. The verse is talking about our way. Our way. This absolutely applies to every one of us. How can we cleanse our way? Of course, by taking heed. By taking heed to his word. God is talking about, look what we're talking about. He carefully observes my path or my way. So here's another one. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So you get the idea. This is how and why we do something. This is our path in life. This one, of course, is referring to the Lord, but you get the idea. It's decision after decision after decision. Every decision we make makes a path. That's what it does. So we're still on carefully observe here. And remember that that word carried the idea of to sort our the good from the bad in that path. That's what it's talking about. And then you combine our mode of living, right? How we do things and in what motivation we do them. I really think this is a reference to God being able to distinguish between our divine good and human good. It says good and bad. There's a distinguishing factor here in decisions. So there's a granularity in our each decision that we make. Is it for God? Is it pro-God? Or is it against God? Is it filled in the Holy Spirit? Or is it not filled with the Holy Spirit? God can see these things. That's detail, right? That's detail. And remember, these are the things that we have to carry with us or not carry with us to the judgment seat of Christ. The good and the bad. Every decision that we make, God can distinguish as good or bad. Then it says, God also pays detailed attention to what? Lying down. So not only to your path throughout the day, but also my lying down. Now, it almost sounds as if it's, you know, referencing the other verse in a way. Kind of parallel. But this word is interesting because it has an intimate component to it. Because there's other verses that it's referring to sexual relations. We said this was intimate, right? God is a very intimate God that can see our ways, not just day to day, but behind closed doors in an intimate fashion. And it's just pointing out how intimate and knowledgeable God is, that he can see all. We can't go close the door and say, okay, nobody can see us, right? God can see all, and that's glorifying to God if we live according to his word. Take heed. Remember, we're talking about a way, and we just saw a verse that said we can take heed of his word. So we have to treat our life like an open book before God. Everything that we do, he can see with that fine of a comb. We need to live as such. That's all there is to it. We can glorify God no matter where we are. It doesn't matter. Remember, he created all these things that we enjoy. So there's two parts. Again, there's the day-to-day decisions that we make. We saw that during your day, which is, I think that's referring to the more public aspect. And then this verse, the other side of this, is bringing the more personal side. God can observe and see from the public what we do all the way down to the very, very private. Down to the private. So this verse goes from knowing in a more public way to a very private way. And the last part, of course, sums it up, doesn't it? And are intimately acquainted with all my ways. This is actually one Hebrew word here. I think I have a slide for that. I just highlighted it for you. This is one Hebrew word. It means to be of use or service, to be of benefit, to advise of danger. I didn't expect that definition coming from you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. This intimate, oh, I passed you up here. Here you go. Intimately acquainted means to advise of danger. Not just that he knows, but that he's able to advise and let us know what's coming or what not to do, to save us, to pull us back, to redirect us. That's intimacy. That's a detail, a layer that, you know, we don't take into account many a times. And so it's to our advantage that God intimately knows all our ways. And, you know, this kind of reminded me of communication, right? Between two people. Communication. Any relationship that we're in. This goes across the board. Friends, family, husband, wife, brother, sister. It doesn't matter. Think about how well God knows us. You know, in a way we can understand that as communication between two people. You get to know someone through communication. And look at the benefit and the advantages that has to know someone on a deeper level. There are advantages of knowing people beyond the surface layer, is what we're seeing here. There's benefits to that because communication is what keeps the train on the tracks. It's what recognizes the preventative maintenance before it actually becomes maintenance. It's what sees things that may be a hazard before they actually become a hazard. Communication is what handles these things because why? Because they're open. They're in the open. If we know about something, we can do what this word means. We can look out for the danger. We can advise or, assist. This word intimately acquainted goes much deeper. Of course, it's coming from God to us. But at the same time, the more we know as far as communication goes, I think the better off our relationships will be. And, you know, there's different levels of that, right? We all know we have friends that we don't necessarily want to get too deep of a level with, right? You keep it at a surface level. But there's other people that sometimes we need to open up and just be transparent. There's nothing absolutely wrong with being a transparent friend. I'll tell you that right now. There's nothing wrong with it. It's genuine. It makes people know that you care. Not only about them, but about your own integrity as a person. Open up and be transparent. God is transparent with us. We're transparent to God, whether we want to be or not. But because it's so transparent, it's so clear, He knows everything, the good and the bad. Look what He can do with that. He can take it and adjust and provide help and provide assistance. So, communication can catch a lot of things early. So you don't have to experience the damage that we may experience otherwise. Or, sometimes if there is no communication, what happens is eventually you can experience a failure. And that's what we don't want to happen, right? A failure in relationships because maybe we didn't say something. If I only would have said something, right? Just transparency, I think, is the idea here that we need to take away from this. So, good thing, right? God already knows what's slowing us down in our path. He knows what's getting us away from His plan, or He sees why we've become stagnant maybe in the spiritual life, which, by the way, also helps us in prayer. That helps us in prayer. It does. Because many times we, like I said earlier, we can't see or are unaware of what's causing us to take a detour. We can't see these things. We don't even notice them. We just realize we're miserable and we wonder how we got here. It's funny how long we wait, right? That's the human side. Or we're not happy or fill in the blank. Many times we don't even know why these things are occurring. You just can't seem to put your finger on it. But the idea is that we go to the one who is intimately acquainted with us. God knows what's causing the lack of motivation in your life. God knows what's causing the bottlenecks in our lives. And guess what? He's always willing to provide you the wisdom to make it through that. It's funny how we can forget about that. God has the answers. But do we acknowledge and recognize and apply that by going to Him for the answers? Hopefully, right? That's the idea. But a lot of times we don't. It's one of those subtle things that we can drag with us and say, oh yeah, prayer. You know, after we're worn out, we're beat up, and you know, don't do that. We don't need to do that. Just recognize it. Say, God, you know what? I need the strength. I need the wisdom. I need the discernment to recognize, show me what's holding me up. Because I know I'm holding myself up, and guess what? He will provide us the answers. We don't have to struggle and stress out about these things. Too many times we don't apply the omniscience of God, and then we don't look to Him to fix our problems. You might ask, why not? Well, you know, we've got a sin nature. We have a sin nature. And that sin nature wants you to look for every single solution besides the one that works. Go figure. Every single one. There's a million of them out there. He wants you to look to everything but the truth. Everything but your application of wisdom that you already have. That's interesting, right? You already have it many times. God has given you what is necessary to get through the test. How many times do we not apply? God always gives us what we need to get through, doesn't He? He does. We're prepared before we get to whatever you're going to. Every single time. Well, the sin nature can have a big influence in this area. And when we forget to go to God in confession, we also stop relying on His design in how to live our lives. That's one of the things that we do when we get out of fellowship. We stop relying on the spiritual and we gravitate to the human, to the physical, to what in this world can fix and solve our problems in the immediate sense. That's what the sin nature wants. You know, the sin nature doesn't have time. It doesn't have any, it's not going to wait. It wants it done right now. And that's one of the problems, and that's one of, I think, the things that blinds us, is that we want solutions right now. The sin nature wants quick fixes, so we start to look for human solutions. That's one of the breakdowns. So God designed us, and therefore He knows what makes things work and what makes us happy. So we need to go to Him. You know, we can't let self-righteousness, arrogance become an issue in our life. And really, that's kind of the underlying thing of this. Because as people, we see, you know, self-righteousness and arrogance wants to do it on its own. That's what it does. It wants to do it in your own power. You got this. It'll tell you. Your sin nature said you got this and you can do it. But in the end, it beats us up because God knows that we're not relying on Him and He knows that we're not going to Him for solutions. So all of a sudden, what do we have? We're left with what we've created, what we have gotten ourselves into, which usually isn't something that's very pleasant because now we're, you know, reaching out to God, crying for help because we've gotten too far on our own. That's what we can do on our own is we go too far down the wrong path. So, you know, we don't want to let our self-righteousness continue to lead us in places you don't want to go. And that happens when we reject God's wisdom, when we reject His way, when we reject his authority. That's a big deal, right? In the Christian way of life, authority. So we have to look for God for counsel. Counsel. I'm telling you this so that you can preclude and bypass at least some of the pain and suffering and frustration in this life. But at the end of the day, you know, if we choose to neglect God's solutions and to continue to function outside his plan, then his justice will inevitably knock on the door. That's just what happens. We cannot get around the fact that God will correct if we don't self-correct. His grace always gives us ample time. Always. You know, God is perfect. And that includes his justice and his timing in waiting for us to respond to him. And if we don't long enough, he will come a knocking. So, be careful. Psalm 139:4, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Now, leading up to the verse, we've seen that God's knowledge is very personal. And in these six verses, there are 11 personal pronouns. Me and I. David is saying that this is very, very personal, specific to the individual. You know, there's a lot of verses that just say a general something about God's knowledge. Every time David is talking about me, I, and he's saying, this is what you know about me. So we have to take it as personal too. Not just in a general way that God knows these things. Now, the next verse is meant to be a positive or an advantage to us. And also, see if you can recognize the two parts of the merism in this verse. Here's the other one. You have enclosed me behind and before, or that could be in front. That's another translation there. And laid your hand upon me. You get the idea? The idea here is the depth of God's knowledge. It hits us from all sides. David is saying that it's enclosed me in the front, in the back, and then it sums it up, and laid your hand up on me. That's what this verse is saying. Think about that. God's knowledge is so invasive and inescapable, but in a good way. In a good way. Because our faith would be lacking if it wasn't. How could you trust in a God that didn't surround you on all sides with knowledge? Your faith would be lacking, but it doesn't need to be lacking because it surrounds you. Top, bottom, sides, all around. You can't get away from God's knowledge and what he knows. That's an awesome thing. So, and that's why we can be sure that when we are experiencing a test that may be difficult, look at this verse. How relaxing it is to know that God knows everything about it. Every single thing. He surrounds us, including other people. And we can rest in that fact. So, you know, remember, God is able to assist, provide help, to answer our prayers in accordance with all what he knows about us. And this verse is just showing that he does fully enclose and lay his hand upon us in every way that he knows, which is everything about it, everything about the situation. And then here's verse 6. David sums up. I was hoping we'd make it all the way through these. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. And this is a good verse. The word wonderful here means astonishing. Incomprehensible is what it means. It's too wonderful. It's something that's up there and I'm down here is what he's saying. And you can definitely hear that David is acknowledging the greatness of God. He's acknowledging the fact that you are much higher than me, than little old me down here, than my understanding, than my knowledge. It's above and beyond David, and he's praising God about it. He says, it's too high, I cannot obtain it. The word high here means that something is inaccessible and in the case of knowledge, incomprehensible, unattainable. So for David to say this may not seem like a big deal to you because he's been praising God and talking about this. But you know what this is an indicator of right here? This is an indicator of humility. Humility. David has an objective view about who he is in comparison to God. That's a huge deal. You know, that's what makes the spiritual life tick. Our view in comparison to reality. Do we have a higher view than we really should? Well, then we wouldn't be thinking this way. David is. And when we have the necessary humility to think like that, so do we. So this is definitely a sign of humility. And on Sunday, this is a good place to stop. But on Sunday, I want to take a look at, you know, we realize that humility is why David can apply, but there's sometimes humility escapes us. You know, when we don't rely on the knowledge of God, don't rely on the fact that he knows best or he is all-knowing, guess what? We know best. We have a great example of that, Satan himself. He rejected the knowledge of God because he didn't have humility. It was arrogance that took him off track because of a knowledge that he thought he knew better than the one that was all-knowing. So that's a problem. And we can get in that same situation from time to time in our lives because we get out of fellowship. All of a sudden, we know best, and God doesn't necessarily know best, or at least relatively speaking, right? So that's a good place. And this will be kind of the other side of not applying the omniscience of God, I guess you could say. And we'll talk about that on Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the greatness of your knowledge, the infiniteness of it. We thank you for just how you know every single thing about us. And we just pray that we can go to you for answers, go to you for solutions, so we can recognize and solve the stagnation. Look to you for the wisdom so you can give it to us freely so we can move forward in a way that's pleasing to you. We thank you for everything. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.